Well, good morning. Today, it's kind of interesting because as we go into the book of Judges, it brings me to mind of the movie Groundhog's Day. You know, the scenes, and one of my favorite scenes, and Tucker, if it started today, I'd be ready for next week, but there's a scene in there where he learns to play the piano. And the day repeats so many times, he keeps taking lessons. By the time he's done, he's an expert pianist. So we'd have to have a lot of Groundhog Days for me. But today is kind of like that as we talk about this. Jim's going to put up a diagram on the board for me. There it is. And today we're going to be talking about Deborah in chapter 4. Each time Israel goes through a cycle of another judge, we can learn lessons, okay? And that's what we got today. God's grace and mercy, but also his expectations on our commitment to follow his plan. This is a test of our faith in him. So Israel keeps going through this, and the cycle continues with every judge. This cycle right here continues with every judge that's coming up, every judge that's happening. And I find it interesting that it happens today. We are in the same cycles we've always been in, and you'll see how these compare to where we're at today. As I said, the plan, I identified 7 lessons to share. Those are in your notes if you have those. I was trying to figure out a title, but probably the best I could come up with is be responsible with your ministry, and God will empower you to do his work. And that's kind of what was happening here. Refer to the chart here above. I got a pointer, so I'm going to use it. Israel always gets to this point right here. Israel falls into sin and adultery. They do evil. And that's how our passage is going to start today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, or 3. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sights of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who resided in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. The son of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So we already have, they were in sin, and they were enslaved. And that's where we're at right now. They're enslaved, and now we go right to part 3, and Israel cries out. Because when they get in trouble, they cry out, right? We cry out when we're in trouble. So, again, the children of Israel did evil. Judge Ehud died. Shamgar, the judge after Ehud, is not mentioned too much. And I'm not, I suppose maybe he died prior to Ehud's passing away. I'm not sure. He had judged for 80 years. Now Deborah comes onto the scene. A few things we want to know about Deborah. She was a prophet or prophetess. By the way, a prophetess is an individual who is regarded as being in contact with a divine being and is said to speak on behalf of that being, who is God, served as an intermediary with humanity, I can never say that word right, by delivering messages or teaching from supernatural sources to other people, our God. So this is a prophetess. She is a prophetess. She was married, so she had a husband. That's how that works. The Israelite men sought her out for judgment in a specific place, a palm tree that was most likely named after her. And she was probably older because in the chapter 5-7, she refers to herself as a mother in Israel. So she probably had that motherly age, I would guess. She and Othniel are the most favorable of the judges. Her prophetic advice included going to war, and she is the writer of the psalm that we hear in chapter 5. She refuses to personally lead men. She summons Barak to do that. She was even reluctant to go with him in the battle and announces God's penalty against Barak because he wanted her to go. There's a penalty in there. We'll talk about that. So we're all the way here. We jump all the way around to God raises a judge. And this is where it all happens. This has happened over many years. I believe it was 20 years. They're enslaved. They start crying out because it's just getting too bad. And then God takes over. And that's where we're starting the next passage. But we're going to go to our first lesson I got out of this as I'm going through. Now, these are lessons I came through. There's probably a lot more in here. But lesson number one, no matter what your situation is, don't wait to cry out to the Lord. He is available in the present, not the presence, to give you instruction and peace. Example, we cry out in desperate times or tragedies. We shout out during major things like the World Trade Center, or the loss of life of young kids this week. But we also cry out a lot for our own losses and things in our own life. Would it be wise to cry out to the Lord when all is well, singing praise like Deborah did? So that's kind of the first lesson I saw to myself as I was going through this. And this is where, at this point, where Deborah is brought into the picture again on the chart. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Okay? Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under a palm tree of Deborah between Raham and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went up to her for judgment. Now she sent word to and summoned Barak, the son of Abinom, and Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river of Kishon, and I will hand him over to you." Okay, verse 6 tells us who is giving the command and who is giving Jabin army over to Israel. God, through his appointed prophetess, is commanding and orchestrating this plan. It's not Deborah orchestrating it, it's God through her. Deborah, as a prophetess, one instructed in divine knowledge by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, she judged Israel as God's voice to them, correcting, abusing, and addressing grievances. That's what she was doing under her palm tree. I got to believe there's a couple palm trees there. It's got to be probably a little oasis out there. Imagine that was a comfortable place to be sitting for people to come. Now, by God's direction, God of Israel is commanding Barak through the voice of Deborah. She orders Barak to raise an army and engaging Jabin's forces. Deborah gave Barak specific instructions of who to recruit, how many, and where to go to battle. God also, through Deborah, lets Barak know that God would deliver Sisera to him near the river of Kishon, as we find out in the song in chapter 5. He did this by causing rains and floods. It sounds like these chariots came in, and they were getting stuck in the mud. They weren't having a good old time, and the rains came. I have lesson number 2. Trust the Lord's direction and instruction as he speaks through his word. We don't have a prophetess as such today, but we have the teaching of God's written word. I thought about this the other day, too. This is off my head. But the prophets today are people that actually read scripture and tell scripture. That's what a prophet does. This is the only prophecy. There is no mystical thing out there. This is where the prophet comes in. Barak, at this time, needed to trust the Lord to go to war. We must also trust him to battle sin in our own lives. We need to go to war not only against the the evil, vil, not evil, around us, but in us. Psalms 144 says this, "Praised be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him?" I think that's a great lesson. Trust in the Lord's direction and instruction. Barak insists much upon her presence. Deborah promises to go with him. She would not send him where she would not go. This is my thought and lesson number three. And I find this important for me when I'm doing stuff and when I'm instructing people in any part. Those who in God's name call others to their duty should be ready to assist in it. They should be ready to be going along. Leadership is often done by example. For instance, discipling your children, going along with them. Doing this by example. Don't text and drive. Pick your friends wisely. Don't speed, etc. Much of what we do needs to be done by example, not just words. So I thought this is a good lesson in here because at this point, there's a duty to be done, and Barak has to follow this. A bad example would be, and I've seen this the other day, this is why I put it in there, a mom in the store that yells at her child to be quiet. It's like, oh man, maybe you could listen to yourself. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go with, and I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" I'm giving her ultimatum here, like she's going to have a choice. "She said, 'I will certainly go with you.'" She took her responsibility in that leadership. "However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman.' Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him." Okay, so here we are. They head to Kadesh with the 10,000 warriors. His plan takes place in his perfect timing. It's raining. Everything's going to be a mess here. Then God does what he always does. Next word is now. Verse 11 just kind of cracks me up because God is doing something somewhere else now. "Now, Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, and the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak and Zananim, which is near Kadesh." Okay, so he's sending this guy over here in another whole story, okay? I find this pretty interesting. Where did Heber the Kenite and his wife move? Kadesh. All while God is dealing with Barak in the battle, he is preparing Heber and Jael, do their part in fulfilling God's prophetic plan. He is putting Jael in the place needed to carry out his plan. Interesting enough that during this plan, Hebner and Jabin, the king of Canaan, knew each other, and they weren't. They had a similar interest, and they were not enemies. So, lesson five. God is omnipresent, okay? Just because he is working somewhere doesn't mean that he isn't working here. God is always in every situation, in all places. Just talk to him and he will listen to you. You don't have to wait in line. How he answers is another mystery to us, but not to him. He knows what he's doing. We can talk to him, but we don't know exactly how he's going to fulfill that plan, but we know he's doing something and he's working it. It's like the prayer, God, I have a picnic today. Please don't let it rain. Across town, there's a man praying, God, please let me let it rain. My crops are dying. Inside both prayers, God is working. We can't know how, but we can know his purpose is being fulfilled. And I find that interesting if you think about prayer and how we pray. Our lives come to an end. They start. We pray for a good life, and then all of a sudden there's an end, and we pray for that. God is working inside of all those plans. Even your friend, as you were talking earlier. God is working inside of that. It's a great plan, and we just don't get it yet. Let's look at verses 12 through 16. Now, they told Sisera that Barak, the sons of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera summoned all the chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with them from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river of Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Rise, for this is the day on which the Lord had handed Sisera over to you. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from the Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. There's a real leader. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. In the song, chapter 5, 4 through 6, we see how the reroute of Sisera and the army happened. Chapter 5, we learn in the song that God sent rain and Kishon flooded and became much too mucky for the chariots to travel. So now you got 900 guys off chariots and 10,000 guys on foot. Deborah told Barak, "Arise, the Lord has handed Sisera over to you." And this is not Deborah. This is Deborah speaking on behalf of the Lord. So Barak and his army wiped out everyone, but Sisera escaped on foot. Interesting. Where does Sisera go? Right where God orchestrated. Remember in verse 11, the blurb about a Heber in jail moving to Kadesh. Okay, he's over there. He's got that all set up, and we're going to send him over there. He's hiking out because he's scared, and he jumps off his chariot. A great leader of men he wasn't. So here we are, lesson 6. Wipe out the enemy and sin of sin entirely from your life. One bit of sin is a seed that will grow to be even more sin. We know an alcoholic can't take one drink. We know a mustard seed of sin grows into a tree of problems. Those problems don't just affect the person sinning, but also those that are in relationship with him or her. We know that things that other people do and their things in their life affect us. We get the call by that person, that relative or whoever, and they got this distress, and here we are. Why do they come to us? Why do they bring that to us? So we're involved in that with whatever sin they had, but what's our role at that point is to bring in discipleship, to show some mercy, like God showed mercy for us when we were sinners, and we still are. And now, here we are, we have that same responsibility to deal with those in our life. Now, verses 17 through 22. Now, Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael. This is just a crazy story. Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into their tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a leather bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and say, is there anyone there, that you shall say, no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer. I got to believe that was a pretty long peg in her hand. And he went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, while Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. Wow. So Jael receives the honor. She's the one that kills him. It's not Sisera. It's interesting because Deborah predicts this, says you're not gonna have the honor of this because you're giving me this ultimatum to go with you. This was your job to do, but now since I'm going with you, you're not gonna get the glory. And who gets the glory is this woman. Now, Jael receives the honor in taking up the leader of the army of Jabin. It's interesting that Heber is not present. I thought about that. Where is this guy? If he was there, he might have stopped her. God even orchestrated that, and we don't know what that is, but obviously we know that he wasn't there at the time this all took place. And we don't know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey would say, because what happened with that couple, Heber and Jael, at the end of this, when he did come back, what was the rest of the story? We don't know. We can ask that later. But anyhow, we learn number 7 lesson. Don't try to hide your sin from God. He will find it out. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division soul and to the spirit or joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart all the time, right in us. The 13 says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give account. There is no hiding for Sisera, and there is no hiding for us. So no matter what we're doing out there, we've always got an eye on us. It's some people talk about the big brother's got his eye on you. Well, we got the big father. He's got his eye on us. Going pretty quick here. I think I hit all the points. Did I miss one of the lessons? Seems like I might have. But let's go back now. I'm going to refer to chart again, and those that are listening to this don't see the charts, but maybe we can get it online. Israel is delivered, okay? It's the end of what just happened. They went to war, they're delivered. Now we're getting to the last point up here. Israel serves the Lord, the big cycle. From Israel falls into sin and adultery, Israel is enslaved, Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge, which was Deborah this time. Israel is delivered because of what they did by following that judge. Israel serves the Lord, and we're back again, and I'm sure we'll be back here soon. Let's read that last verse. So God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, on that day before the sons of Israel, and the hand of the sons of Israel pressed harder and harder upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had eliminated Jabin, the king of Canaan. So, we come to the end. They eliminated him. Now, we come to the next chapter. Chapter 5 begins a song of Deborah. Deborah wrote the words to the song. Barak did not write them, but he sang along for sure. She was the author of that. And Deborah leads the song, the Barak. The song tells the story and praises God. That's what we're seeing here. As Lori read earlier in verses 1 through 3, we got kind of see the praise of what happened through all of this wartime. A couple comments about the songs, as I am not going to read it nor sing it. No applause. Okay. And you all know me, so when you see these points, you may smile. Singing can tell a story. I really like songs that tell a story. I was going to put up one of my favorite songs is from Star Wars or Star Trek with the crazy guys with the funny heads, and they sing these war songs all the time. That came to my mind. But anyhow, it tells a story. Singing can help us remember, much like the rocks when they crossed the Jordan, when they put them on the other side, is in memory of. Well, songs bring a memory. And I like when I'm looking at the songs today, the word wise came up a couple times about who God is, and wise is the word. It tells a story about the wisdom of God. It's beyond ours. Singing can bring community. As we're here today, we're singing together, and our community is in our hearts is bringing the songs and the words to us to celebrate together. And I find this interesting to me. Singing draws a picture that is personal. Sometimes, you know, in my little closet, I sing my song, and it's personal to me. It's a song that brings my memories back. Israel's back at the beginning of the cycle, serving God until the next time. And that's where we're at here to the next time. And that's where this lesson ends. We've got 7 lessons there. Maybe take a look at them this week. Hopefully they encourage you. There's the Klingons that had that warrior song, you know. Janine would sing the song for you if she was here. She's good at it. And so what we need to do is take these 7 lessons and be responsible with God's ministry. And He is using us. He's helping us along as we serve Him. And so I would like to end it right here because I think that's a good spot. And let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, You are everywhere all the time. And You're always on the watch. You always see. You always are there, and You give us our marching orders. We pray to You, and You're working within every prayer that we have. You give us responsibilities. You give us our ministry to take on, but You promise that it won't go without some merit, because somewhere along the line, You are working. We thank You for that, because none of this we can do on our own, as Barak and Deborah could not either, and all those warriors. But it's interesting how You go out in front of us and take care of whatever is to be done. We love You, Lord. We love You to learn about Your word. We love to learn about what You have in the book. And may we continue to seek Your heart and Your will. I thank You for this time, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.